On Sunday morning, we discussed together, or we thought together, of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And in the second part, we looked at the first four verses of the 11th chapter and saw there the pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. So what we saw was God speaking to us as Mary sat at his feet, and us speaking to God in prayer. And this evening will continue, and most of what I have to say will be either about prayer or about our attitude in prayer. The Lord Jesus said to pray to the Father. And he told us in those first four verses, not the words to say, although he gave us words, but to use those words so that we would pray intelligently, spiritually, and that the words would match our needs, honoring God and bringing to us a blessing. Immediately the prayer is over, the Lord Jesus says, I now want to tell you, not his words, mine, but I want to tell you what your attitude should be in prayer. How should you go about praying? What is your motivation to pray? If we feel that we need to pray as a necessity of life, the Bible teaches that we should pray consistently. Verse 9 says, ask, and if you, and I don't understand it either, but I'll say it because I read it. The tenses of the words ask, seek, and find are all present. Ask and don't stop asking. Seek and don't stop seeking. Knock and don't stop knocking. Be persistent in prayer. And the Bible says, words of the Lord Jesus, that your prayers will be answered. In order to show us what he needs, he does what I like to do sometimes, but I'm very poor at it. I like to give illustrations. And the Lord Jesus gave perfect illustrations. And so he said from verses 5 through verse 8, a man had a friend come to him at midnight. You and I, at least I don't have these feelings, but the people about whom they were said do. A man comes to your house at midnight. He doesn't have anything to eat. So you get up, go next door, and knock on your other friend's house and ask for 3 loaves. And he doesn't stop knocking. The time doesn't stop him. It's midnight. The fact that his friend is asleep in bed doesn't stop him. He just keeps knocking. And the only thing that he will stop knocking for is when he gets the loaves that he came for in his hand. And the Lord Jesus says, that's how you need to be when you pray. Don't let anything stop you from knocking at the door of heaven until God has given you your request. I say that as a question, because not is it always a good thing for God to give us our requests, because we don't always know what is best for us. What God does is he gives us what he knows that we need. I've often prayed, and I was upset when that truth worked out in my prayer, but I'm very glad tonight that God was wise. Withheld from me the things that I wanted and didn't need, and gave me the things that I didn't ask for but needed. And that is our Father. The passage teaches us that the prayer will be answered. The Lord Jesus, this doesn't come through us through somebody telling a story. These are the words from the Lord Jesus himself. They together guarantee that the prayer will be answered. But secondly, the character of God guarantees it will be answered. He says in verse 13, you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more does your heavenly Father, who is much wiser than you, both in what you need and in how to supply. He doesn't, he says, give a stone if you ask for bread. I suppose if someone has said that stones could be shaped like bread. He doesn't ask, he doesn't give for a fish a serpent. He doesn't give for an egg a scorpion. And then you expect by the Holy Spirit that the words following will be something like this, but he much more shall give to you good things. But that's not what he says. Look at verse 13. How much more, at the end of the verse, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Why does the Bible say that? Well, you and I can't say that. You and I don't go to God and say, today I'd like for you to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit and tomorrow the same. But these people didn't have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They wanted it. Well, I think they did. Their prophets prophesied of it. Joel says and repeated in Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, as Peter stood up to address the people gathered at the day of Pentecost, he says, this is what you see here. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by Joel. There will come a time when your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And this is the last day and this is the beginning of that. But you know what he said at the beginning? He will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The Jews knew that. And the Jews wanted that. Ezekiel gave the same prophecy. While we can't ask or shouldn't ask that the Holy Spirit be put into our lives each day, we ask for the strength of the Holy Spirit to be put in. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, writing to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, verse 13, says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Same prayer for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, but now that he indwells us, we ask that we be strengthened, that we be filled, that he control us, and that our lives be yielded unto him. And Paul says we can do that because he is our Heavenly Father, and because he is, and because he loves us, he will give what's best to us. And again, we've been listening at God speak to us, and our response to him, all about speaking, using words. So, if that's where your train of thought is, look at verse 14. Because the Lord Jesus has just finished saying that he knows what to give to us. And he says in verse 14, and he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the demon came out, the dumb spoke, and the people marveled. It seems like a verse thrown in a wrong spot, in a wrong place. We're thinking about communing with God and listening to his word and speaking with him in prayer. And this man can't speak to anybody. He has had taken from him by the enemy the thing that makes you and me distinctly human. You see, the animals have all of the other senses. Animals smell, animals see, animals hear, and animals feel. Animals don't speak. Well, in the true sense of the word, they don't speak. Some of them chatter. But if you want to find out whether your creature speaks in this sense, when you go home tonight, ask him to have a bath, come to the table, and then go to bed afterwards. And if he says, okay, then I'll have to change my message. But you understand what I mean. Speaking in the sense that having open communion, understanding, and able to talk back and forth, to express ourselves, to communicate with others, that is something that only you and I have. And when this man was struck dumb by the devil, by the entrance of the unclean spirit, he was robbed of this unique ability to all conversation with God or with anybody else. He was made a prisoner in his own body by the devil. And Jesus came and he commanded the devil to come out of him. And the Bible says, and he spoke, and the people marveled. This man had either never spoken in his life or had probably been dumb for many years. And it's no wonder that they marveled. It was a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus did. But I need to remind our hearts tonight that that was only a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. We were made when we were born. When we were, Adam was created, we were made to listen and to speak to God, to commune with God, to speak to the one with words who is, the Bible says, who is the Word. Many men have never spoken to God. Oh, they'll curse His name. They'll blaspheme His name. They'll scream for Him when they're in pain. But they never really speak to Him. They often say there is no God, there is no Creator, and if there is, they don't want to talk to Him, or they can't talk to Him. Who does this to mankind? The devil, the enemy, Satan. He wants nothing better, as far as he is concerned, than to steal from you and me, from man, sinful man, our ability to communicate with God, and to steal from God Himself the worship of His creatures that He has made. We want to talk to God as our Father. He wants to turn our world into a silent planet, not able to communicate with God. I want you to hold that thought. I'll mention something about it in a little while. So that while the Lord Jesus did something wonderful for that man, as he broke his chain, set him free, what he did at Calvary was so much greater. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me, please. The Lord Jesus says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divided his spoils. His goods that passage speaks about are people. The strong man is the devil. And it says that his goods are in peace. His house has peace. His property doesn't give him any trouble. Why? They're prayerless. They don't talk to God. They're undisturbed. Because they're dumb. They're in prison and they don't even know it. They don't even ask for deliverance. Why don't they? Because the master is stronger than they are and he has them deluded. He feeds them garbage and they think it's the best thing in the world. Don't we know that by experience, by our lives? We take what he gave and we consider it the best thing in the world, not realizing that we're dumb. And in bondage. But the Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus came and exploited not just one captive in the house, but went into the deep recesses of the house, into the heart of the stronghold of the devil. And though the devil was fully armed, there was absolutely nothing he could do. The stronger man came, and in death, he broke his stronghold and set multitudes, he set you and me, free. I believe Colossians chapter 2 is the most beautiful picture of that in the Bible. I'd like to read a couple of verses from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verses 13, 14, and 15. I quote verse 14. I can quote it without looking at it. I can't quote verses 13 and 15. Together, they give this truth. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he made alive, together with him having forgiven all your trespasses. Blotting out, this is what he did when he broke into the strong man's home, blotting out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. And the next verse is sweeter still. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He went into where he was, defeated him. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Whereas the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetimes subject to bondage. Aren't you glad, Christian, that you're a Christian tonight? Lord, we sing in the morning meeting in the breaking of bread service, Lord, e'en to death thy love could go, a death of shame and loss, to vanquish for us every foe and break the strong man's force, because he is the stronger man. What does the end of that verse say? And he divided his spoils. If his spoils and his goods are people, the Lord Jesus went in, rescued the people, rescued us, and divided his spoils. The best verse I can think of that depicts that for us is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that we who are his people have been divided to the church. He does name some gifts: pastors, teachers, evangelists, and others. But we, this is the thought that gripped my heart, we who were alienated by sin and evil works, living according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others, God has saved us and given us back to his people that we might serve him through serving them. We belong to Jesus, to the victor goes the spoils, but we belong to each other as well. How did his audience respond? We know those things that I've just mentioned. How did the people around him react to this wonderful blessing on this dumb man? Verse 15, but some of them said, he casteth out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of demons. And others testing him sought of him a sign from heaven. You see, everybody responds to Jesus in some way or the other. The disciples, remember, he called Andrew. Andrew went home and called Peter. They responded to the voice and the call of the Lord Jesus. They agreed that he was who he said he was. He walked by Matthew, a wicked tax collector. I'm not even sure he made eye contact with Matthew. He may have just walked by and just kept looking ahead. Follow me. Can you imagine what went through Matthew's mind? I can't. But whatever it was, it compelled Matthew to say in his heart, what I've been doing is wrong. He's right. And the Bible indicates that he left his books on the table and followed the Lord Jesus. These people saw a miraculous healing done by him, and they said he did it through the strength of the devil. The Lord said, that doesn't make any sense at all. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out Beelzebub's demons, then I'm working against myself. The picture in verses 21 and 22 that we read together say that the Lord Jesus delivered us, and by delivering us, he had to bind the strong man. He had to defeat the devil. He's not on the devil's side, but these people are. And the Lord Jesus indicates that that is a choice that they will have to live with through all eternity. They're on Satan's side because they attributed the work of the Lord Jesus to the devil. And the Bible indicates that if you call good evil long enough, I don't know when it happens in the life of an individual, but if you call good evil long enough, if you reject absolute righteousness and holiness, God has no more evidence to give you. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus, and you don't believe that He is the Son of God, and you believe that He is an agent of the enemy, God has nothing else that He can tell you. And it's possible, no, it's likely, that that attitude will do the reverse of what Satan wanted to do. Remember I said he wants this to be a silent planet? If a person continues to reject the Lord Jesus, they reduce God to silence. Not, I believe that He doesn't speak, but it deafens them. They are unable to hear, unable to respond. And verse 23 tells us how the Lord Jesus describes it. Verse 23, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. There isn't, in God's reckoning, in God's bookkeeping, there isn't a fence straddler. I think some Christians straddle the fence between a selfish, fleshly life and a spiritual life. But as far as God is concerned, either you're on God's side or you are on the devil's side if you're not with me, he says. You're against me. And he says, if you've tried reformation, that's verses 24 to 26. If you tried to clean up your house, to clean up your life, and you thought you'd done a good job of it, maybe smoking is gone, and maybe even drinking, or maybe something else is, mind you, by all means, you should drop those things, whether you're saved or not, because they'll kill you eventually. But what happens, according to God's word, if that's all you do? Verse 25, and when he cometh back to you, the devil who left, he finds your house swept and clean. And he says, I'm going to find seven more worse than me. And I'll go back to the empty house. You see, you can clean your life. But if you don't place the Lord Jesus in it, you have no strength against the devil. So when he comes back and brings his friends with him, the Bible says the last state of that man is worse than the first. And if you're here tonight with, and most of us do, know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's been back many and many a time. What about the times that he's come back and found the house full and yet been able to make an inroad? I'm ashamed at the number of times that's happened in my life. This passage of Scripture is to teach us, by listening to God's word and by praying in the right attitude, by acknowledging who the Lord Jesus is and His power, allowing Him to destroy the enemy in our lives, that we can live lives that are fruitful and abounding in the work of the Lord. And then as I close, the last thought. The Lord Jesus listens to a woman who says in her heart, what a wonderful man. Listen at the words that he said. And look at the power that he has to cast out demons. And how he put the Pharisees or others to shame. And she said to the Lord Jesus, your mother is a blessed woman. And she was right. Mary said that from henceforth, or Simeon told her rather, from henceforth all generations shall call you blessed. And that's true. We call her blessed today. But listen to Jesus' answer to that remark. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they. What did Mary do? Sat at Jesus' feet and hear his words. Blessed are they rather that hear the word of God. And we can't say amen. I mean, we shouldn't say amen. Even though that's what the Bible has told us to do. Even that's what I've been preaching about all Sunday morning and tonight. But that's not what the Bible says. At least it doesn't stop there. Look at the end of verse 28. God won't let us get away with just hearing His word. As a matter of fact, hearing His word places more responsibility on us. The Bible says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, follow it, obey it, make it not just a part of our heads, make it a part of our hearts, of our being, so that our lives will mean something for the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight for Your precious word. We acknowledge, our God, that it has been weakly spoken, but that doesn't matter, Lord. It is Your word. We pray that You'd use it. You would teach us from it that we need to do as Thy word tells us, to let it abide in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Help us, Lord, to remember that we need to pray without shame, to stay at the door of heaven until our needs are met, to acknowledge Your goodness and Your greatness and Your power. And then, Lord, to lead lives that are led by Yourself, Spirit-led, because You promised to give the Holy Spirit to all those who ask. Bless us, we pray. Be with us. And use Thy word to cleanse our hearts and guide our feet. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.